This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Thank you, everyone, for inviting Arlene and me to join you for this gathering of the lifted eyes as we have lifted our eyes to the harvests of the world. When I go jogging, I have to remind myself to look up and enjoy the scenery, not just look at the sidewalk or the pavement in front of me. Arlene and I have been blessed, and I trust that you've sensed God at work in your heart and your life this week as well. Well, let me start out with a question this morning, and that is, how many of you like surprises? Let's see your hands. Quite a few. Some more discerning ones are probably waiting and wondering, what kind of surprise are you talking about? Yeah, like if you get a notice saying that an anonymous donor has paid your tuition for the semester, yes, I can get into that. If you get a phone call from your friend that you just loaned your car to and he's telling you he had an accident, no. Life is full of surprises. I remember when I was in high school, my father came home from a long trip, 3 weeks. First thing he said when he walked in the door was, "Steve, I met a young lady that I think you'd be interested in corresponding with." I was shocked. I said, "Dad, where is she?" He said, "Washington, D.C." "Dad, we're in Pasadena, California." I said, "You have a picture?" "No." "What do you think I should do?" "Write her a letter." So I picked out a sheet of my dad's Tribal People's Institute stationery with all these fierce-looking heads at the top. And I thought, if this impresses her, then that'll be a good indication. Wrote her a letter and became pen pals, make a long story short, during our senior year. During my senior year here at CIU, Arlene and I got married. Turns out my dad had been visiting her Bible college up in Washington, D.C., speaking at the mission conference, had lunch, was invited back to their family, had dinner. And on the way to the airport, as Arlene's parents were driving him to the airport the next morning, they had a conversation. It went something like this. My dad said, "That young man who was over last night, is Arlene interested in him?" Ted Fletcher said, "Well, he's interested in her, but I don't think she's interested in him." My dad said, "Good, because I think she'd be perfect for my son, Steve." So Ted Fletcher said, "Why don't we be like a couple of Asian parents, see what we can pull off here?" You people visiting here, don't get scared or frightened or anything. Our Father in heaven, too, is full of surprises. He has a beautiful, fascinating, unnerving, exhilarating, sometimes frustrating unpredictability about him, doesn't he? The flood. Noah knew and was preaching about it. Everybody else was caught by surprise. The choosing of a Sumerian named Abram, as we talked about a couple of days ago, to be God's channel of blessing to all the nations of the earth. What a surprise. Joseph becoming prime minister of Egypt. Joseph, a shepherd boy. The chances are greater that you will end up being president of the United States. David becomes king. Esther becomes queen. Jesus himself surprised at every turn. Born in a shed, the king of glory. Changing water into wine at the end of the feast. Walking on water. Raising Lazarus from the dead. Every answer he gave his critics left them speechless with surprise. Virtually every page of Scripture, and I bet you almost every favorite passage you have, is packed with divine surprise. I'm learning to worship God by a new name, Surpriser. I'm learning to love his surprises, to anticipate them, not be surprised by them. And over time, to recognize that each is a gift wrapped with love, preparing me for an eternity with him. We've seen that Abraham's journey was full and packed with surprises, the unexpected, the call to leave home. Having a son at the age of 100 kind of takes the cake.
family conflict, destruction of major cities, wars, famines, personal failure, financial success. Being told to sacrifice that one and only son born to him in his old age, the child of miracle. Life's journey so often defies our predictions, our well-laid plans. Surprises are an incredibly important part of life. Why? Because it is more often than not in surprising situations that we deepen our understanding of God and of ourselves. My thoughts are not your thoughts, declares the Lord of glory, nor are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So let's look this morning at a few surprises in another man's journey. Not Abraham this time, but Jonah. I love the little book of Jonah. I learned early in life to quickly choose the smallest present under the Christmas tree. Often they were packed with the most valuable gifts. Jonah is a small book that packs a powerful punch. It's full of twists and turns. Jonah raises some big questions, like, how does God view the nations? What does God expect of his people with regard to the nations? What factors prevent God's people from fulfilling their mission? We'll just touch on a couple of surprises that Jonah encountered here briefly. Just to stimulate your memory, I know you know the book well, let me read the first couple of verses here. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord. He headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed to Tarshish to flee from the Lord. What was Jonah's first big surprise? It was that God loved and cared for people that he feared and despised. To the extent that the Assyrians, as you know, were on Jonah's radar screen, it was not favorable. It wasn't positive. In fact, a few decades later, Assyria would invade the northern kingdom. Jonah was shocked and dismayed at this shock instruction from the God of heaven to go and preach. He tried to flee the opposite direction. And before we look down our noses in judgment on Jonah, let me remind you, he wasn't fleeing the other direction because he was afraid of the bugs or the rats or the climate. In fact, Jonah was quite a guy. He was able to sleep in the hold of a ship in the middle of a terrifying storm. When the sailors later asked him, "What do we need to do?" he said, "Throw me overboard." This was not a guy who was timid and afraid. So what was his problem? He was grappling, I believe, with a deeper dimension of God's love that he didn't understand or appreciate. If we can't relate, maybe it's because we don't know what it's like to have true enemies. God's message, Jonah knew, for Nineveh was not simply a message of judgment, but a final offer of mercy. It was a mission of mercy that he was being sent on. Because you see, unless people first understand the bad news, they often don't understand the good news. Peter, in his message of Pentecost, said, "God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." The bad news, look what you've done. The good news, God has raised him. And they cried out, "What must we do?" They were cut to the heart. "Brothers, what shall we do?" And I wonder sometimes if our mission to the nations, we don't give enough of the bad news. That people are under judgment. They're heading to a Christless eternity. And sometimes it's not until people know the bad news that they will appreciate the good news. God's call here to Jonah deals a body blow to ethnocentrism. One of the marks of the authenticity of God's calling for us into mission is his concern and our concern as we emulate him for those who are separated from us and from God by distance. The beautiful feat, Romans 10:15, of those who cross the geographical, the social, the economic, the linguistic, the cultural, the spiritual mountain ranges of human society in order to bring the good news that there is an opportunity to receive his salvation. Paul's heart cry was to the Corinthians, I want to preach in the regions beyond you. To the Romans, he said, it has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known. And the great mystery that Paul was bearing in his mission of love to the nations was that the great wall, the dividing wall between those who have and those who have not, between the Jews and the Gentiles, and God's redemptive plan had been torn down on the cross of Calvary, Ephesians chapter 2 and chapter 3. He destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. There is no greater unifier in the world today, no greater force for reconciliation, no more powerful antidote for pride and for discrimination than the simple gospel of the love of God through Jesus Christ unleashed among the ethnic groups of the world. And you have the privilege of taking it. To give your life not only for a friend, but indeed by the grace of God for an enemy. Or at least those who are separated by these grand canyons of distance. Thus, we can be sure this morning that missions is God's idea, it's not your idea or mine. And I'm so glad that I've hitched my wagon to God's program and not my own. You see, if it had been any other tribal deity, he would have said to Abram, I want to bless you and I'm going to curse everybody else for your benefit. Only the true God would have said, I want to bless you, but I'm not going to stop there. I'm going to bless all nations on earth through you. Just step out and join me on my journey. Yeah, Arlene and I were a couple weeks ago with some new friends who were in a Central Asian country, and I was just floored by their story, just left almost breathless. Eric and Elizabeth, the night before they were to open a new Bible school, two daughters, about 12 and 10 years old, sleeping in one bedroom. Mom and dad were sleeping in the next bedroom. Al-Qaeda-affiliated terrorists broke into the home, opened the door of the girls, saw it was just the girls, went on to the next door, went in and started clubbing and using machetes on Eric and Elizabeth as they were in their beds. The crying and the screams and the sounds of shock and turmoil awakened the girls. Knowing something was wrong, they fled out into the yard. Another Al-Qaeda guy was out there, and he grabbed one of the girls by the hair, and then something happened. Maybe it was an angel. The guy looked past the first daughter to the other girl, and his heart melted, and then he turned around and he said, you don't know why we're doing this, run. And the girls ran to escape. In the meantime, something happened, and the men inside decided to run. They turned around and left, leaving Eric and Elizabeth bruised and torn and just blood all over the bed. They were evacuated. They came back to the U.S. They spent a period of time getting surgeries, reconstructing her face and other things, broken bones and so forth. Guess what they did? They packed up their bags again and they went back to the same community. And Elizabeth testified that, you know, for quite a while she had a hard time sleeping at night after they went back. But then she and Eric prayed and talked, and they decided that let's just assume we're already dead. And after they made that decision, she slept soundly every night. And as you can imagine, the people in that Central Asian community were just floored. What kind of love, what kind of message would compel a couple from a wealthy country to come and to give their lives for us? A radical, radical love. And all over the world, brothers and sisters, God is sending out his Erics and his Elizabeths to the Ninevehs, to the Samarias, to reach the Naamans, to reach the centurions, to his glory. Moving on, the second surprise was this. Jonah was to be God's unlikely instrument to save an empire. Who was this Jonah guy? An obscure person, son of Amittai, from an obscure town. We know very little about him. Have you been to Gath Hefer? I doubt it. A few miles north of Nazareth. Not to mention, this guy didn't want the job. Why did God choose him? You know, we think a lot these days about volunteering to join God on his journey. And I'm not sure that's a huge emphasis in Scripture. I don't recall that Abraham volunteered and said, God, I have an idea. It was a massive task. The city of Nineveh was one of the premier cities of the world. Some say 600,000 people. God uses all kinds of people, a wide cast of characters for his glorious, unmatched, unfathomable, divine drama. Peter the betrayer, Thomas the doubter, Saul the persecutor, Carrie the cobbler, Aylward the parlor maid, off across Siberia during the Russo-Chinese War to China. Borden the aristocrat. I remember as a kid growing up out there in the jungles of New Guinea, one vivid memory I have is of this 27-year-old missionary who came and joined my parents, the ranks of their agency out there in the jungle. And she'd contracted polio when she was 5. She'd been in and out of hospitals, out of therapy centers for years. When she was 27, she joined an agency responding to the call of God, went out to one of the roughest places in the world, was assigned to some of the tallest mountains on that island, 13, 14,000 feet high. She had braces on both legs, little crutches, and she was assigned to one of the fiercest tribes, the Kimyal people. And for 17 years, she loved the Kimyal, poured herself into their language, began the translation of the New Testament. You can go online and Google the Kimyal Bible translation. You'll see one of the most moving videos you've ever seen of the dedication of the Kimyal New Testament, thanks in large measure to a little girl who had polio who responded to the call of God. About 13 years ago, Arlene and I were in Australia. We got a letter. And in the letter, this guy writes and he says, I just read an article that you wrote in a magazine. Caught my attention because my name is Steve Richardson too. And I thought I'd read it. In fact, my mother's name is Arlene. What are the chances of that? So I decided I'm going to make it a project in my life to pray for you and Arlene. I have lots of time to pray because I'm in the Arizona State Penitentiary. So for years, I kept his picture in my Bible. When I would speak and share to groups like this, I would think, there's a guy named Steve Richardson that God has raised up to pray for me so that the Holy Spirit will speak from his word. A lady in her 73 at the time, came to Christ, was so excited about her newfound faith, she went to the pastor and said, can I teach a Sunday school class? And the pastor kind of smiled to himself and thought, I'm not sure that she would be well suited to manage a class of 8 or 9 year old boys. And he said diplomatically to Ethel Hatfield, why don't you go home and pray and ask God to reveal a suitable ministry for you? So she did, and the next morning she was out trimming the rose bushes in her garden, and a Chinese student walked past and stopped and greeted her and complimented her on her rose garden. She responded and said, oh, I love this rose garden. Would you like to come in for some tea? Delighted, the student said, yes, I'll come in and have some tea with you. As they were talking, he said, can I come back tomorrow and bring a friend of mine? And she said, by all means. And would you be interested in studying the Bible? He said, what is the Bible? She said, come back with your friend tomorrow and I'll tell you. So he came back, and it wasn't long before there were dozens of international students, Chinese, coming to the home of this 73-year-old woman because they respect authority and they just drank in every word that she spoke. When she died 3 years later, 70 Chinese scholars stood at attention at her funeral. What a legacy in a short period of time. God is choosing his Jonas, and there may be some here today. Let's move on. Another shock for me is that the pagans here seemed more responsive or spiritually sensitive than Jonah himself. Take the sailors, for example. They asked discerning questions. Who's responsible for this storm? That's a pretty good question. When they cast lots and found out it was Jonah, they started asking him some good questions. What's your occupation? Of what origin are you? Where are you from? What ethnic identity are you? All these were important questions. What is your religion? What God do you worship? And then finally they asked, what should we do? To their horror, he was a follower, a worshiper of the God of Israel, and he had antagonized the greatest God known to man. When the Gentiles heard this, Acts 13:48 reminds us, they were glad and they honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The centurions are such an encouragement to me in the scriptures. These centurions seem to be full of faith. And they respond to the gospel. Back in Ezekiel chapter 2, let me just remind you what God says to Ezekiel. This is apropos. God then said to me, son of man, go now to the house of Israel and speak my words to them. You are not being sent to a people of obscure speech and difficult language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many peoples of obscure speech and difficult language whose words you cannot understand. Surely if I had sent you to them, they would have listened to you. And so I know that there are many peoples who are not responsive to the gospel, or many individuals in many places, but much of the picture that we get in the scriptures is of people who are waiting, people who are willing to respond when the messenger comes. I told you the story the other day of Ananta, just sitting there waiting for me to open the book and to share the truth with him. The sailors did their best to spare Jonah's life. They cried out to God. They obeyed. They greatly feared the Lord after the storm was stilled, and they made sacrifices and vows to the God of Israel. Switching over to chapter 3, verse 5. We've read it so many times, we take it for granted, but this is a shocking statement. The Ninevites believed God. I would have expected to read, the Ninevites stoned Jonah and threw him out and told him never to come back again with a message like that. And this motivates me to be among those who go and get to meet those Kimyal and those Sawi and those Sundanese and those peoples of the nations of the world, be they down the street or in our inner cities or across the oceans. I've had a lot of highlights, so it's kind of hard to know which ones are the top highlights of my life, but one, somewhere in the ranking, is the time I had in China. Someone invited me to speak to an auditorium of about this many students at a private university and asked me to speak on, this was quite a few years ago, things were even tighter than they are now, speak on the theme of the Bible. I loved it. I painted the picture of where things came from and how God loved the nations and chose someone, and that the theme of the Bible is God glorifying himself by blessing all nations on earth through Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham. Afterward, my host invited the students to write their questions on little pieces of paper so that they could all be anonymous. Nobody would be pinned to a particular question. And dozens of little slips of paper came up. I'll just read you a few. I actually saved all those little pieces of paper and brought them back to the U.S. with me. Type them up, and here's a few of them. As I know, more and more American young people don't believe in Christianity. Could you tell me why? Thank you. Could I believe in Christianity and Buddhism at the same time? Could you tell me why the people were called lost sheep in the Bible? How do you understand Jesus said, after someone hit you in left face, you can let he to hit right face? I want to buy a Bible like yours, Chinese English. Can you tell me where I can buy? Signed, Unanimous. When we face with many difficulties, we pray, God, please help me. But you know we always should help ourselves. At this time, where is God? How will it help us? Could you sing a church song for us now? Do God love peace? Why do war across the history of humanity? Why Jesus washed Baptist's feet at Last Supper? If we have the God, then why we need the government? If Christianity is true, how about Buddhism? How about Islam? Are they untrue? The question is, why can people go to heaven only they believe in God? How to read the Bible, how to find the value of the Bible, can we find strength in it? What is the most important to be a Christian? How can a man who do not believe in Christ become a Christian? How can I buy this book? And there's a little picture of a Bible there. How to communicate with him? I heard that God exists everywhere, anytime. If the pray is the only way? Sometimes people say that our generation is totally lost. We have no direction in life. Is this a reason that we have no belief? Brothers and sisters, if that doesn't tug at your heart, I don't know what will. So the pagans, in many cases, seemed even more responsive than God's own people, who maybe had been inoculated by years of exposure to something so wonderful and so great that they had lost sight of the big picture. Finally, fourth surprise I'll mention, there are many others, but we'll stop here. Even after working through Jonah, God wanted to do more work in him. That last chapter is just an incredible chapter. They all are, but wow. God says to Jonah as he's sitting out there just tormented because his worst nightmare had come true. God had changed his mind and decided to have mercy on these 600,000 people. And his message that they would be coming under judgment had been set aside for some future day. And Jonah was not happy, despite all that he'd been through. You see, Jonah still had heart issues. I love the way the author here puts it. God provided a vine, grew up pretty much overnight. And then he provided or appointed what? A worm. And then he provided an east wind, a blistering east wind. And I've been in Iraq. I've been in Iraq in September and August in the hottest part of the summer and driving at 100 miles an hour across the desert there trying to avoid being pulled over by bandits and just opening those windows and feeling the heat blast through the windows of the SUV from Jordan to Baghdad. So here he is and he's not happy. God says to him, "Should I not be concerned with that great city? You're concerned about this plant. You're concerned about your little shade. You're not concerned about the people that I created. 120,000 of them don't even know how to count. Children and kids." You see, with God, I'm so thankful that the macro and the micro always go hand in hand. And it strikes me that God's work within Jonah's heart and in his life figures as prominently, if not more prominently, in this book than God's work in the city of Nineveh. The repentance of these thousands of people was almost mentioned in passing compared to the bigger challenge of the work that God had to do in Jonah's heart. So, men and women on your journey, God will not just use you, though he prays his name, will, and wants to, but he will work within you to perform heart surgery, deep, deep change. And I can assure you this morning from my own experience that if you're interested in sanctification, if you're interested in drawing near to the Lord, if you're interested in becoming Christ-like, there is no better place to experience that process than to set out with God on his journey to the unsaved and to the nations. Does God want to do a new work in you? Jesus said, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Not, "Let me get in on your agenda." So we're going to be surprised as we journey life's path by who God loves, by who he chooses to use, by who responds to the message, and perhaps most of all, by who actually needs his mercy and grace the most, as we find that the finger ends up pointing back to ourselves. In April 1992, a young man from a well-to-do family hitchhiked to Alaska and walked alone into the wilderness north of Mount McKinley. His name was Christopher McCandless. After graduating from Emory University, he had given away $25,000 in savings. He abandoned all his possessions. He stopped communicating with his loving sister and his parents and invented a completely new life for himself. Declining someone's offer to buy him sturdier clothing and better supplies, he headed into the Alaskan wilderness with only 10 pounds of rice, a 22 caliber rifle, several boxes of rifle rounds, a camera, a small selection of reading material. 4 months later, a moose hunter discovered his decomposing body. You may have read the story in John Krakauer's 1996 book, Into the Wild, or seen it in the movie. 2 years later, in 1994, a nature photographer named Jim Brandenburg set out on his own journey into the wild, this time into the wilderness of Minnesota's North Woods. For 90 days between the autumn equinox and the winter solstice, he limited himself to take one photograph per day, no more. The result? A series of photographs that every serious photographer knows about. Published in the National Geographic magazine, all 90 of them. And published in a subsequent book called Chasing the Light, Jim Brandenburg's Northwoods Journal. Two men, two journeys. Both involved a quest. Both featured gifted and determined individuals and radical commitment. The two were diametrically contrasting in their outcomes. What pictures, brothers and sisters, will you take with the limited years of your life? They say the lens makes all the difference in a camera. Is your lens crafted with trust and with obedience and a vision of God's vast redemptive drama? I pray that you will watch for God's surprises in your life. Each is tailor-made. They are his lovingly wrapped gifts. Leverage them for his glory. And I wonder, is God speaking to you with his surprise, possibly even this morning and this week? And I urge you to let the Lord Jesus be the pilot of your life. Don't hijack the airplane. In the small details, as well as in relation to his global redemptive agenda, let him pilot your craft. A few years ago, Arlene and I, to celebrate our 25th wedding anniversary, thanks to my dad's shocking words back in high school, we traveled to the Holy Land, just the two of us, didn't have a guide or anything except for part of the time. One of our Pioneers co-workers kindly showed us around the Holy Land. But I remember one evening we were there in Joppa. And Simon the Tanner's house was not too far down in the crowded community there, looking out toward the west across the Mediterranean. And I thought to myself under the stars that night, a couple of important things happened here in history. A man named Jonah, being called to the Gentile world, said, no, I'm going to go that direction toward Gibraltar. Fast forward 800 years, another man had a vision on a rooftop and said, I want you to do the unthinkable. I want you to take the gospel to a centurion who lives up the road here. And Peter said, yes, I'll do that. And he made history that day because he said yes to God, as Jonah ultimately did as well. And he walked with obedience the journey that God had for him. Let's bow our heads and let's conclude with prayer. And I wonder if there's anybody here as we conclude who's sensing perhaps in a new, perhaps powerful way that God wants to take hold of your life like never before. Even if it means being an ambassador of his to the Ninevehs of the world. If you wouldn't mind, no pressure, not going to ask you to do anything else, just raise your hand. Has God been speaking to you in a powerful way this week? I remember my call to missions. It was when I was 12. I was almost oblivious to everything that was happening around me for a couple of days. My own father was the speaker at a camp in Canada, and I was sitting there as a young boy. And when my dad gave out the invitation at the end and said, is there anyone here who would love to give your life to seeing the unreached peoples reached with the gospel. I just felt like the Holy Spirit was pulling me to my feet, and I was just oblivious to anything else going on in that crowd. So praise God, there are some whose hearts are being touched here this week. May God use you and give you grace and strength. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the time we've had. We thank you, Lord of the harvest, that your ways are so far above our ways. And Lord, we willingly submit ourselves and bow the knee before you and make ourselves available to you by your grace and your mercy to be the vessels of your redemptive message to anyone, anywhere, anytime. We give you the praise and the glory. We believe you are worthy based on the revelation of your word. We thank you, Lord. May that mustard seed within each of our hearts grow over time, watered supernaturally, to become a blessing to the nations of the world. And we pray in the worthy name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Amen. Thanks. God bless.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore. or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.